Well, good afternoon, everybody. Now, if you're not new here, you know whenever Dave and I speak together, we typically tend to rib each other, which is why you always want to be speaking second, if that's the case. But then he goes and puts his kid up here behind people and has him play, and he thinks, oh, that's going to protect me. But it's not. And it was going to, but then he stole my scripture. He stole one of my scriptures today. So I think the main takeaway we can all have from Dave's message is he has a diary that we can all go steal, and it has embarrassing things in there. And I encourage you to find it and look through it and then potentially give it another message sometime in the future. So that's why you go second. That is the rule. It's great to be with all of you guys here today nonetheless. You know, I had an idea a few weeks ago. My wife and I were playing around with ChatGPT. And I'm like, you know what? I always hate coming up with an idea how to write a message. So I said, ChatGPT, write me a message on faith with 3 points. 2 seconds later, boom, it just fired one right out. And it was really good, actually. Like, it was accurate. The scriptures made sense. It started out with, dear brothers and sisters. I ran it through 3 times. And every time it said, it started with, dear brothers and sisters. And I thought that was a really weird thing that I thought that's how every human speaks. But it was really kind of interesting how fast, I mean, it just started printing right through. And I was like, man, I had a great idea once. I was going to come up here and just have it write my message for me while I'm going. And I thought that'd be kind of interesting, but it was interesting in that it was true. The content was right. Like I said, the scriptures matched. All 3 points had proper lead ins. The scriptures weren't just like, you know, weird random things out of Lamentations that didn't really speak about faith or whatnot. They really were appropriate. However it kind of thinks, it's kind of interesting. The content was there, but when I read through it, it didn't really have any soul. It didn't have, I use the word authenticity. It didn't have just, you could tell it wasn't written by a person. Man has created something fairly interesting, fairly amazing. The more and more we realize about AI, it is taking over in healthcare. I read about it all the time of how it's reading radiology images better than our radiologists do, is a new study that just came out here in the past year. It's amazing what it can do, but when you read it, it's not quite the same. There's an authenticity to it. There is what I say is a creator versus content. The content's there. But you can tell the creator was not the same because it was created by man. Man can create something that is true. Man can create something that is accurate. But what God creates has soul, has an authenticity about it that you can't just whip up in a test tube or in a computer coder can make utilizing a really fast computer system. But what God creates has an amazingness to it. Go with me. We'll start at the beginning of the book, Genesis 1:26. You know, if you were a movie guy or girl, there's different ways to start a movie. Sometimes they start movies with they show you the ending right off the bat. And God does that. Genesis 1 tells us the end right off the bat. It's the first thing. Genesis 1:26, a common scripture we hear all the time. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image. If you were here a few weeks ago when Mr. Creech was going through the nature of God message that he's going through, we know that us is a plural term. It's the Hebrew word echad. It literally is talking about God the Father and Jesus Christ working together. And what he's saying, let us make a man in our image who will be like us according to our likeness. Verse 27, so he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. Let us make something that is like us, in our image, who we are. Have you ever stopped to think what it'd be like to make something just like you? I have a kid back there, and it scares me, because a lot of times she's just like me. But he's saying, let us make something, we're going to make man in our own image, in the fullness that that entails. Man can try to create something now that is pretty amazing technologically. And we don't really quite know yet what the results will be in the end. I have my concerns. It will be a Skynet Terminator type thing eventually, and it becomes sentient and just takes us all over and kills us. But in Genesis 1, God is telling us right off the bat, the purpose of life is to be like him. That's the eternal question, isn't it? What Job said, you know, or David says in the Psalms, you know, what is man that you'd be mindful of him? Man is my image. Man is my creation, and he will be like me. It's the first chapter of the Bible. It is the beginning of the movie. It is the whole purpose. Because the rest of this book, that's to Genesis 1, the whole rest of this is how to get there, isn't it? How do we fulfill our potential to be like God the Father and Jesus Christ? That's the whole purpose of the rest of the book. After Genesis 1, it's just an instruction manual. In various ways with stories and parables and admonitions and things not to do, but it's how do we become what he created in the first chapter? How do we reach our potential as men and women to be created in God's image, like that is his goal? That is the whole plan. You know, what's amazing is God has a plan for all of us. Every person, sitting here or not, walking in the streets right now, it's a global plan for all mankind that has existed from the beginning. But it also is fairly intimate, isn't it? It's just you. It's just me. It's a plan for me. It's a plan for you to become like God, for me to become like God, to fulfill that potential that he has. It's a very specific plan to each and every one of us because it's different for each of us. We're all different people. And we all have a pathway that he wants to fulfill that because he wants his family to grow. So even though it is for everyone, it still feels intimate, doesn't it, sometimes? That he wants to save you and me, to allow us to come to that point of being in his family. And we cannot take that for granted because it's what gives us purpose. We've been created to become part of God's family in both a physical and a spiritual sense. And that's important. We have to develop our physical character and our spiritual character to reach that full potential that God has for us. So what's it mean and what does that mean for us? What do we have in store? If we're going to talk about what it to treat our get to our full potential, what God wants to be when he said, let us create man in our image. And for us to achieve that, what does that mean on a physical sense? And what does that mean on a spiritual sense? Let's attack both those things and see what that potential is that we're looking forward to. Not who we are now, but what we want to be and look for in the future. I know it's only February, and this is going to ring very much like a Feast of Tabernacles sermon, but sometimes when it snowed this morning, even though it's snowing now, sometimes it's still good to kind of come back and look at what that would look like. So let's define our potential. Let's see what it is. Let's start with that physical sense. We are human bodies right now. And unfortunately, as Mr. Vinson read in the announcements, pain and suffering exists on an intimate level all across the world. I have made my living for the past 20 years dealing with people who are dealing with pain and suffering. And it's been my livelihood and it's all I have done for 20 years. It exists everywhere, and we all have or are dealing with it to some degree. We are susceptible to physical ailments. But a day is going to come when all pain, all sickness goes away. Let's go to Acts 3, a wonderful, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Acts 3, I know Acts 3 is a chapter, not a scripture, but we're going to get there. Acts 3 is a scripture we're going to start in verse 19 here. It's a set of scriptures we oftentimes read that we look at from a millennial kind of connotation and a Feast of Tabernacles type connotation. And this is Peter speaking up at the temple to a congregation of people who are around him. And he says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken of by his mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This is a continuation. This is like Genesis 1:27, if you want to say. It's a continuation of what he said before. I am going to restore everything that I said I would, that was from the beginning of the world. When I created man in my image, this was what I'm wanting for. And one day I'm going to restore and refresh and bring it all back to matter to the way it was supposed to until man fell. That is the potential, the refreshing and the restoration of all things. Now, why is that plague in the physical sense? Because what led up to this scripture makes it all the more amazing, I think, in light of trying to understand the limitations of our physical body and the potential manifestation of the lack thereof that one day will come. So let's go back to Acts 3:1. Let's read the lead up here. Because Peter's words here was to tell these people to repent and be converted, and he's giving them a call to action so that the times of refreshing can come. They have to do something. They have to be part of it. But the times are coming that we must be ready because all things will be. So let's go to Acts chapter 3, and let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate at the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who the people entered." So this is a man who has been lame from the beginning, who is coming up there, who, seeing Peter and John go about to the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And so he gave him his attention, expecting he was going to receive money from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." This is a man who never had walked. A man who had been sitting there in front of this temple every day, who had to be carried to get there to ask for money to sustain himself. This is a gate into the Temple Mount that everybody would have passed. Everybody would have seen this person for decades. Adult here. It says they took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. I've been treating patients for years, never seen this. It would be amazing if I did. And imagine what those people said. And so he leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Remember, all these people knew exactly who that was. They're like, "What in the world? Who is that, Joe?" I named him Joe. And all the people saw him walking, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate to the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, we won't read into it. Peter reads on here, leading back up to the scripture where he was. It says, "This happened because of the guy you killed, that person you rejected." This is Acts 3. We're less than 2 months away from Christ's crucifixion. And this is the Temple Mount area. It's the same people who were there at that same time. And he's saying, "You know what power did this? It wasn't me and John sitting here. This was the power of the man you killed, who you chose somebody else," he says, "to live that day. But he did die for you. And he gave us the power through this to manifest, to show you what potential you have." And that's why when he gets to verse 19, he tells them to repent. To turn away, to change who you were, because your sin led to this, but this is still the potential you have, so that God can restore and refresh all that was meant for man in the physical sense from that day. And he shows them with somebody who they all knew, who couldn't walk and never had, who's now leaping for joy in their midst. And that's a scene I'm sure they will never forget, having seen that. So Peter comes at them and says, "This power is there. This potential is there. The day is coming where this will be. Make sure you're there too." That's why he tells them to repent. Make sure you have open an option to reach that full potential. He's showing them it's not just power that they have, but the power they'll have access to, a capability to wield it, and a time of restoration that won't actually be needed anymore. That's the neat thing. This power, he's saying, is present because Jesus died. The day's coming where I won't even need that power anymore. There won't be sickness to heal. There won't be physical ailments to heal. Having heard the announcements today, how great would that be? Having gone through what I'm sure all of us at one point have gone through to some degree, how amazing will that be, that the day will come when our physical ailments no longer matter? I've spoken about it a few times. I can't ever read this scripture without thinking about it. One of my early on patients I ever saw was a 16-year-old girl who came into my office, one of the sweetest people I've ever met, with just a little bit of general knee pain, things you'd expect to see out of a 16-year-old girl who cheers and dances, until we found a pretty big tumor in her knee. And then a few years later found one in the other knee, and then a few years later found in her hip. And by the time she was 23, pretty much her entire legs had been ripped out and turned into metal. And I still will never forget the day when she was 24 when her mom called me at the office telling me they were pulling her life support the next day. I went down that night and sat by her bed when she died. She's the only patient I've ever sat down and prayed with the week before she died, realizing what was coming back. I spent 6 years with this girl from 16 to 22, and then eventually when she died, working with her during that whole time, and she was the sweetest, most wonderful person I'll ever see. And she's the person I always think about when I read this scripture. Because when she was done, her legs were metal more than they were bone. She hadn't walked in years, but she never let her spirit drape. She was the most amazing person I've ever met. And I look forward to the day when she's going to be restored. And we read that scripture of the Valley of the Dry Bones. These bones are brought back together, and that scripture doesn't talk about metal hardware being brought back together with those bones. And that to me is one of the most amazing things. I look forward to that refreshment as I've seen what people have gone through, as we all know and we all have, because we all have family members or ourselves who have. And that's a potential that God says from the beginning that I created man in my image that won't have to deal with this. That physical recreation of our body to one that is not physical and is spiritual only. God is going to work to give our bodies that don't break, that don't have hardware in them, that won't need healing. And that's an amazing potential that we should look forward to. But we also have a spiritual aspect to ourselves, don't we? We're physical beings and we're spiritual beings. 2 Peter chapter 1, if we go back towards the back. In 2 Peter 1, verse 4, that's 1 Peter. He's, in his exhortation at the beginning in his letter, he says, "By that which we've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises of our potential, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I love that phrase of the divine nature that we look forward to partaking in and being a part of. Jesus could withstand sin. He came as a physical being and is the only one ever to be able to withstand the susceptibility to sin. You and I have not had that pleasure yet. But we look forward to a time of the promises of this divine nature that will be possible. If we can withstand the divine lusts, as it says here, that we will one day be able to transform our physical selves to spirit, then our character will manifest with that, a divine nature that will no longer be susceptible to the spiritual aspect that drags us down, that gives us doubt, that pulls us away. But the divine nature will be one that increases us. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, I like this scripture. It's got a very millennial, it's speaking of a millennial time frame. And we oftentimes read verse 21, which we will, but in verse 20 of Isaiah chapter 30, he says, "As though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction." What we're going through now, he's talking to these people about what it's like now, that the bread of adversity and the water of affliction infects us now and takes hold of us now. "Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, and your eyes shall not see your teachers. And your ears will hear the word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" That scripture we understand all the time. It's talking about, even though you deal with stuff bad now, your teachers will be out in the forefront and they won't be hidden from you anymore. Those who are trying to lead you, those who are trying to teach you, those who are trying to make you better won't be relegated to the corner and to the shadows, but they'll be out in front leading you. That's you and me. That's those teachers. That's what we're training for now, isn't it? That is those who will be helping these people in the future, teaching them in a world that will be unencumbered, obviously, from a sinful nature at its core, with Satan being locked up. But it will be a time where now the teachers who are trying to help us will be at the forefront, helping to guide that spiritual sense of people. And it makes me wonder now, as I think about myself now, because we're talking about how do I reach that potential, and I can't help but think, man, am I qualified for that? That's a hefty price tag. He's saying, you're going to be at the forefront teaching these people. They're not going to be in the corners anymore. We've been practicing for this our entire life. And now we've seen and heard, and we will one day be those teachers. It's what we're training for. That's what our goal is. That's what we're practicing for now, and our goal is to reach that full potential. So all the spiritual struggles we have now will one day pay off to allow us to help other people, because we'll understand. But those teachers, they'll understand what they went through. Jesus Christ could understand, as he became a man, what we go through. And that's what we're learning these lessons now, to be able to shed forth that physical body that we'll have, but also shed that susceptibility to sin that spirit beings will have, but then with that being able to help and teach other people. We may be reading these scriptures and saying, I don't measure up. Or can God work with me? I'm sure I've asked those questions of myself before. I'm going to go on a limb and say I'm sure you have as well, at least in certain times. Doubt and fear are pervasive in all of our lives. But we're part of a process, which is a lifelong journey, to take hold and change the person who we are to eventually become brand new. We're not there yet. Some of us might be closer than others. Some of us might be pretty far off. But it's a lifelong journey of ups and downs to train ourselves to eventually become brand new. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We have Paul here. So Ephesians is written, obviously, to the church at Ephesus, and Timothy is their pastor. And Ephesians 4, verse 11 is a well-known scripture. Once again, I'm going to lots of well-known scriptures, but I'm trying to look at them in a little bit different light, because this is talking about the roles in the church. It says, and some he gave to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and other pastors and teachers, all the different kind of levels of work and office holdings that we have in the church. He says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Once again, you could just copy and paste Genesis 1:26 right onto that scripture, can't you? What else? What other is a better definition of we will make man in our image than Paul saying that we will one day come to the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure, to the stature of the fullness of Christ? It's the same message. It's the same goal. It's the same potential we all have. And that's what he's telling his people here. And he goes on in verse 14, says that we would no longer, if we reach that point, if we can become that man that is our goal, we will no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Paul's saying this very specifically to these people, because the last time he saw these people, the ministry and the elders of this church on his second missionary journey, after, and he spends years in the church of Ephesus sitting there. I've talked about it many times. It's one of my favorite places. Then he leaves. But on his way back through to Jerusalem, he stops in Miletus, we read about next, and it's close, it's not too far away, and he asks the ministry of Ephesus, come down and meet me, and let's have dinner one night together so we can at least kind of catch up a little bit. It was a church that he'd spent a lot of time with, and he tells them, you're going to have a rough go. And the story of Ephesus from Acts through Revelation is a pretty rough story of a church that starts strong and gets beaten up. One of the things he tells them is you're going to have wolves in sheep's clothing who are going to attack you and winnow you down over and over again. And this story of from Acts to Ephesus to the book 1 and 2 Timothy, which is written to that church, to Revelation 2, is about a church that did. Now it survives in a much smaller state. But but the way to combat that is what he's telling them, because he's saying, like, you're going to. I know you have been going tossed to and fro because you've had people changing doctrine and telling them I'm more important than somebody else and follow me. This is a church that was overrun with those type of men, wolves in sheep's clothing. It says one day you're going to live up in a spiritual sense to a fullness that you won't fall for that anymore. You won't be children anymore who follow men and their trickery, as he says, and their craftiness and their cunning and their deceit. But you will be people who have come to the fullness of Christ, reaching your potential of man who has been made in his image. Our spiritual fullness will one day require us to spot those who would try to derail our development. That can be tough sometimes. Why who we spend our time with becomes so important. Who we allow around us becomes so important. Who we let into our life is so important. Because until we reach that point, the message and the lesson of this church is that those people can derail you with cunning, crafty, and deceitful plotting. But one day we'll get to that point where it won't matter because we'll reach that fullness and potential that he's already talked about. When we come to our new body with a renewed spirit, our fight with sin will be over. We'll be a spirit being that can't be taken away from us. That's the potential when Christ says, or the word, basically, if you will, says, let us make man in our image. It'll be a physical nature that is unbreakable, a spiritual nature that is this mature. And that's pretty amazing. You know, Peter told the people at the temple that we read about in Acts 3 to repent, to put away your sins, to live up to the person whom you put to death, if you will. But repent and be restored, because the option's there for every one of us. Even those that day were part of the problem. That's what makes it so personal. That's what makes it so neat. And that we cannot reach our true potential without aligning our authentic self. So I come back to what is it about us that is authentic, that's real, that can one day attain this, that can reach that full potential. And what I say about AI in the beginning, it was true. That was right. It had 3 points, like every good sermonette should have. We're taught that in Speaksman's Club. 3 points, 2 scriptures, don't go over 12 minutes. AI can do that. But it didn't reach its full potential. It lacked in authenticity. And I think sometimes we do as well. To reach our full potential, we need to have at our core something that really has the full depth, that looks for this true potential. We can fall prey just as easily as these members of the Church at Ephesus did. So many other stories that we can pull out of the Bible. Peter is talking to people in Acts 3 who fell short. Paul is talking here to the Church at Ephesus, which many times fell short. You can insert however many stories there are. We can fall prey, but what version of ourselves do we portray to the world? The introspection portion of our message today. I can't answer these questions for you that I'm going to ask, but it's something we should ask ourselves. Who are we? Do we look to that true potential? Do we understand what that is? Are we striving to be it, or are we just putting on a face? We're putting on a mask. How do we make the authentic version of ourselves now align with the potential version of ourselves that God has planned for us? I think that's an important question. Authenticity means being honest with yourself. Dave already alluded to it, but Mark 9 is one of my favorite scriptures that Dave said. This moment where a man brings his child who has been an epileptic, and having someone with epilepsy, I always struggle with that scripture anyways, brings his child he's an epileptic, but he's got a demon, to these people, to the apostles, and they can't fix him. And finally it gets to Jesus, and he mentioned, you know, these are early apostles. They don't quite have the faith yet. They're still children, as it says here. And Jesus says, if you just have the faith, and the father yells out in front of all these people, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. How real? Authenticity to me requires being real with ourselves, being real with God. And that man in front of all people around him says, yeah, I'm struggling. Obviously, I don't have the belief that you say. I have not lived up to this, but I do believe. But help me with my unbelief. That's a very real moment. You don't get a lot of people who will be willing to do that, I think, in front of that many people. Being that true and being that authentic of their inward struggle that they're dealing with. But he loved his son so much, and he yells that out, and Jesus heals his son. Do we have that level of authenticity? You know, one of the most magical moments of my entire life happened over winter break in the freshman year of college. It would have been 1998, when I was a fairly gregarious, outspoken, loud individual. I know, once again, you're shocked. I understand. It's all right. Please, maybe you're still sitting down, luckily. But over winter break, my freshman year of college, my core group of friends, who I consider my best friends, which were all people that I had met at camp, we kind of had started a tradition where we would gather at one of our friends in the middle of nowhere, Ohio. And I mean middle of nowhere, Ohio. But he had 40 acres, and we'd always gather at their house. We had 25 people crammed into a house for a week. It stunk. It was dirty. But we had a great time. But one of the first nights, we're sitting around a campfire, a big group of us talking. And this girl who I hadn't really met until that week, it kind of come due to kind of friends, came up to me afterwards. And like all, you know, 19-year-olds at the time, I think she probably would have been 21, does what most people do. And she quoted 18th century German philosophers to me. You know, that's what every 19-year-old boy loves. But she read a section of scripture, or not scripture, sorry, of Friedrich Nietzsche, a German philosopher who was a bit of a kook. But he has this really famous part where he talks about people with masks and the masks they put on to other people. And who are they really underneath? And she looked at me, having pretty much just met me, and said, so what's really under your mask? Because I can tell this isn't you. And I was like, whoa. Now, luckily, 2 years later, I married her. Because and I'll be honest, at that moment, I knew I would. It's the most amazing thing anybody to this day has ever done to me. And it blew me away. I didn't sleep a wink that night. I was just amazed. And we sat and had a conversation till the sun rose that day. And it was me realizing in my outward nature that I wasn't really true to myself of who I was. And she called me on it. Because sometimes we're unwilling to call ourselves, aren't we? Or maybe we're lucky enough to have a mate or a family member who's willing to do it to you. If you have kids, they love to point out your foibles all the time. But are we true to ourselves? Are we authentic enough with ourselves? Or would we be willing to stand in front of a crowd and say, Jesus, help me with my belief? I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. So my question to you to end with, knowing what our potential is, which is nothing we didn't already know, but it's a question I can't answer. It's how do we look ahead at that potential version? Who we want to be, physically and spiritually, and how do we make a better version, a more authentic version of ourselves now so that we can be there in the future?